You know, I kind of want to start out with an announcement today. Did any of you guys see in the, I'll call them the previews, right? The announcement section that we have at the beginning, Pastor John Spiel on Holy Cross, and he was sharing that their pastor of, 20-some years, just announced to the congregation he has early onset of Alzheimer's. And so it's really about purpose that I want to just highlight this for a second. You know, we went into this just knowing that they were struggling and God had us there to help. And Pastor John, he's been over there for pretty much a year now, but just helping them in different capacities. This year, even more so, we've had him over there. And we had no idea that this pastor was struggling in that way at the time of our getting involved. But isn't it, it's horrible what's happening to him. And if you're the church, you would just be overwhelmed, right? If they were alone, but they're not alone. The pastor's not alone because Pastor John's been there every step of the way to kind of walk him through what disability might look like, helping him figure out different things, working with his family, getting him to a place where his retirement, right, well, and just the rest of his work life, right, is kind of situated where he doesn't have to freak out, because he would be freaking out if he didn't have somebody to walk with him through this. The congregation has him there and us there and praying for him on a continual basis. So instead of just watching it continue to fizzle and go out, they've had a time of resurgence of energy and hope and attendance and all sorts of things going on in that church. And there's a sense that even with this, God's got a plan. And so if you've ever wondered if there's purpose for us doing stuff, sometimes it's just walking through the open door and seeing what God has in store. But clearly, God has purpose for this partnership and for us being there at this time to get them through this season to the other side where they can do ministry again. So that's something just to keep in your prayers, Pastor Murphy especially, but the church, and just to again to rejoice in the fact that, you know, God has us right where he wants us. It's a cool thing. All right. That's my announcement today. Okay, so we're moving on with the series, and we're actually finishing up this series on confronting our culture today. And today I want to talk about temptation just a little bit, and really more so the ways to overcome temptation in our life. But I want to start simply by saying this. There's ultimately three temptations that Satan's been throwing at us from the very beginning of time. They were true in the garden with Adam and Eve. They were true in the desert wilderness with Jesus. They're still true today. Basically three plays, right? Imagine a good football coach. If the three plays are working, you don't have to dig too deep into your bag. And so he essentially just gives us these three things over and over and over. And as I was thinking about this, it was actually a few years ago, I was studying these three temptations and what Satan does and just the mess that he's made of our world and different things. But as I was doing that, I was watching TV one day and a Cadillac commercial came on. And what was so amazing about this Cadillac commercial, it has all three of these temptations all wrapped up in a 30-second spot. It was incredible. For those of you who don't remember, there's a guy, average-looking guy, pulls up in an average-looking car. He's sitting at the light. When he looks over, and there's this beautiful girl sitting next to him in a Cadillac, right? Now, she's a blonde bombshell. She's stunning. She's exquisitely dressed, and she's in a brand-new Cadillac, right? And there she is. He's looking longingly over at her, and she's just sitting there, right? Supreme, smug, self-confident, success just emanating from her face in every possible way. The light turns green, and she drives off. And here's the tagline from the announcer. For some, it's a goal, but for others, it's a way of life. Probably don't remember it, but that commercial had all three things, right? It had the lust of the flesh, it had the lust of the eyes, and it had the pride of life all wrapped up in one. It was incredible, mainly because I just studied it, right? But it was incredible because it had all three in there. I mean, in one commercial, what it actually did is it summarized for us the three things that Satan's been tempted our world with for forever: pleasure, possessions, and position. The three things that Satan's been tempting us with from the very beginning of time. And so again, I want to ask you, just like I've been asking all the way through this series, how do you live in a world like this without getting caught up in it? How do you live in a world like this without being controlled by all these kind of attitudes and all these kind of temptations that come through our minds? And so today I want to wrap up this series by giving you three strategies for how to live in this world without living of this world. Or maybe another way of saying it, I want to give you three strategies for how you can survive life. And the first thing that God gives us from Scripture is this, and I want you to think about this because this is super important. He says, evaluate everything. Why is that important? We live in, again, in a postmodern culture, right, where truth seems to be relative, where truth seems to be, welling up within us in our feelings. And if we feel like it's true, well, it just might be true. I don't feel like this is the right directions that the GPS is sending me on, even though it goes to the house that I'm looking for. But I don't feel it, so maybe I'm going to go a different way. In a world like this, where truth seems to be subjective, I mean, we still want ultimate truth, right? You pull that GPS, you want to get to the house. You don't want to go to somebody else's house, not most of the time. But so much of life, it seems that that ultimate truth is, well, it's okay with our society if it's just one of many possible truths that could be out there. But that's not cool of God. And it's not the way he wants us to live life. So he says, test everything. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21 and 22, it says, test everything. Hold on to the good and avoid all evil. How do you guys feel about that? I mean, do you like that verse? Let me read it again since I asked you that question. Test everything. Hold on to the good and avoid all evil. Again, I'll ask you, what do you think about that? Does that mean we have to test, I don't know, the songs that we listen to? Probably, because there's words in them, right, that do affect us. How about TV programs? If you were here last week, might give you a whole slew of stuff. The things that we take into our eyes, right? It's a lamp into our soul. It affects our soul, in other words. So absolutely, you should test TV programs, movies that we watch. How about novels and magazines? Absolutely. How about the internet? Absolutely. Test everything. Does that mean we should evaluate talk show hosts? Absolutely. How about Oprah? Maybe especially Oprah, right? How about radio psychologists? Yes. Preachers? Yes, absolutely. And why do I say that? Because there's a ton of teachers out there that aren't telling you the truth. There's a lot of false teachers out there in our world today. There's a lot of junk being promoted on the airways and the media that is absolutely off base. So the Bible says that we need to what? Test everything. Evaluate everything. Now I know I've shared this with you, and you're thinking, well, I don't know. How do we base it? You know, what do we base this on? The question becomes, what is the standard for that evaluation? Which is a totally legit question in our culture today. Because of everybody's feelings, because of everybody's thoughts, because of everybody's bent on different things, how do we evaluate what's truly true? How do we know for sure? And God, the answer that he gives, and the answer he's given all the way throughout history, he says, I want you to evaluate it with my word. The Bible, that's why I've given it to you. And the Bible, think about this, has outlasted every culture throughout history, right? Every culture that's come and gone, the Bible has outlasted it. And it's been the truth and the norm, God says, for every one of those people in every one of those cultures throughout history. It actually has an amazing track record. So we use this as a standard to evaluate everything that's going on because God says, that's why I gave it to you. Is it right? Yes, always. Is it true? Absolutely. Is it what God says? That's what he testifies about it. That's why he's given it to us as his word. And so the reality is, one of the facts of life is simply this then. You either have one or two things that you're going to base your life on. You're going to base your life on God's truth, his word, that's been in existence for generations upon generations and society after society, or you're going to build your life on the opinions of society. You'll either build your life on the word or you'll base your life on the world. There are only two options in which you have. You'll base your life on what the word of God says or what the world says. And the Bible teaches this very clearly, that we're in a battle between the word and the world. But again, this came up in a Bible study just a couple weeks ago, maybe a month ago. And they say, well, what if you really believe something's true? I mean, I totally believe it's true. It's the absolute truest it could ever be. The Detroit Lions are the number one football team ever in existence. I feel it in my heart. There's a lot of other things that might counter, but let's say I just believe something else. I believe it with all my being. But I read Scripture and it says just the opposite. Which one of us is right? Scripture, every single time. Because it's God's truth, it's God's word. The reality is that you can be sincerely wrong. And that's a think of truth that our world doesn't look at often enough. The truth is, although we live normal human lives, the battle we are fighting is of the spiritual level. Our battle is to break down every deceptive argument and defense that men erect against the true knowledge of God. He says we're in a battle for the minds of men. There are deceptive arguments going on today. If you ever want to have your mind blown just a little bit about the lies that we buy into in culture, there's a cool Bible study called The Truth Project. And it's a video series, so even if you're not in a Bible study, you actually can just look at all the videos going through. But it will blow your mind on things that we assume culturally are true that have no basis in truth at all. And it's not just God's word that destroys them. It's science. It's all this other stuff that just destroys these things that as a culture we've kind of just said, oh, I guess it's probably true. There's all sorts of deceptive things going on. People often construct mental defenses too, just to keep God out of their lives. I want to do this, but I don't want to follow God. And so God either has to be not real or not serious. And so let me come up with all sorts of things to kind of back my case up so that I don't have to believe in God. Because if God's real, I have to actually change something. And I want to do that. I was talking to a kid, brilliant kid. He was a foreign exchange student back when I was doing youth ministry. And he says, "I don't believe in God." And I said, "So?" I don't know if he thought it would get a rise out of me or what. But then we continued talking. I said, "You know what? My question is really this. Why don't you believe in God? I'm not so interested in the fact that you don't believe in God, but why don't you believe in God?" And he said, "I don't know." He says, "Nobody's ever asked me that before." Well, think about it. Why is it? And as you're thinking, let me just ask you this. He says, if there really is a God, and if the scriptures are really real like they say they are, would you have to make some changes in your lifestyle? He said, "Absolutely." And he was still thinking. I said, "Well, maybe the real issue then isn't whether God is real or not, but maybe it's do you want to change or not? Because when I don't want to change, I can make up all kinds of defensive arguments, excuses, logical rationalizations that can put a wall between me and God, but that doesn't mean he doesn't exist." In kind of a funny way, you know those little cars on the side with the police emblems and they have little cameras on the side of the roads? We all slow down by them. You know which ones I'm talking about. Now, does it help at all if you're driving by and you refuse to look at them? Does that help you? Does that help you? Now, some would say, well, they don't get your face, so they can't prove it's you. I don't know. But the reality is, just because you're not looking at it doesn't mean they didn't get the picture of you in the car not looking at it and your license plate, right? Just because you refuse to acknowledge doesn't mean it doesn't exist. The reality is, the Bible says we're in this battle. And so we need to evaluate everything and use our minds. We need to stop just automatically accepting everything that the world says is true, because it's so often not, and begin thinking for ourselves and asking this fundamental question: what is it that I'm going to base my life on? Is it going to be God's truth? Or is it going to be something else? He goes on in Scripture and gives us another thing to think about too, as we're finding this temptation stuff in our life. And it's this: love God with all of my heart. Love that. 1 John 2:15, "Do not love the world or anything that belongs to it. If you love the world, you don't have the love of the Father in you." And you know, it's a pretty in-your-face comment, isn't it? It's a pretty strong statement. It says, if you love the world, you don't have the love of the Father in you. So what is he saying when he says, don't love the world? Let me start with what he's not saying. He's not saying don't love people in this world, right? He's not saying be mean to unbelievers. He's not saying that. In fact, in John 3:16, it says, "God so loved the world that he gave," right? God loves the world, and he calls us as his followers to love the people of the world too. Do we all get that? Okay. So what does the world mean here? He's talking about the world's value system. He's talking about the value that says that pleasure is everything, and power is everything, and position is everything, and possessions are everything. That's what we've talked about really for the last 5 weeks in this series. The word world here in Greek comes from the word cosmos, and we get the word cosmetics out of it. Cosmetic means the arrangement of things. And let's just face it, some of us are better arrangers than others. But he's talking about the value system, the organization. He says, don't love the values of the world. And he's very clear here. He says this: you cannot have divided loyalties. You can't love God and love what the world loves at the same time. They're mutually exclusive, almost always. So the point is this: God wants my full allegiance, and he wants your full allegiance. He wants me to love him with my whole heart. That's what he says in Matthew 22:26. It's talking about the great commandment. Jesus says, I can summarize the whole Old Testament in this: love God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. But the problem is today that so many, even believers, want to love God half-heartedly, not with their whole heart. I mean, they want to love God. Of course they want to love God, but just not with their whole heart. They want to love things too, right? Other things. Yes, I want to have a relationship with God, they would say, but I just don't want to spend all of my time with him. I want to spend my time and my money and my energy acquiring the good life too. So I'm not going to love God with my whole heart. I'm just going to love him with part of my heart. I want a relationship with him, of course I do, but I just don't want him at the center of my relationship with him. Because if he's at the center, then that means I'm going to have to change some stuff. And I think we get that, don't we? But the problem is it doesn't really make any sense. I mean, that's not the way real love works. Let me give you an example of that. Pretend it's my wedding day, way back in the day, right? Beth is sitting there, standing there, I guess you're standing there, and I'm looking at her in the eyes and I say, honey, I love you so much. I'm so excited we're getting married today. This is an awesome day, and I love you, and I want to give my life to you, so I want to make this promise. I'm going to be faithful to you 50% of the time. Isn't that sweet of me? 50% of the time, that's incredible. I want to commit 50% of my life to you. But I don't want you to get the idea that this is an exclusive relationship. I mean, I have every intention of having dozens and dozens of other women on the side. What do you think she would have said had I done that? She would have killed me. And rightfully so, if I said something that dumb. Why? Because any good woman would never, ever, ever allow a rival. Or how about if I said to my wife, honey, schnookums, I'll be faithful to you every Sunday morning. I mean, like clockwork. Every Sunday morning, I'll be there. I'll be caring for you. Faithful as the day is long, every Sunday morning. It's probably even dumber, isn't it? Why? Because partial faithfulness is not faithfulness at all. Unless you're faithful all the time, you're really not faithful at all. And that's what he's saying here. He's saying God wants your whole heart. The fact is, God has promised over and over and over in the Bible stuff like this. That he loves you unconditionally, that he loves you completely, that he'll never leave you, that he'll never forsake you, that he's by your side every step of the way, that he's working all things for your good. And he says, I just want the same thing from you. And to be completely honest, that's a pretty fair request, right? In James 4:4, he says this, you are like an unfaithful spouse, never realizing that to be the world's lover means becoming an enemy of God. He says, even a believer can become an enemy of God. How? By loving the world more. God says, this is serious business. We're playing for eternity. So love me, he says, the way that I've loved you. And then he goes on and gives us a third one. He says, I want you to start influencing others for good. Rather than being influenced, right? The third strategy in getting on in this world is to influence others for good. Again, not being influenced, but being the influencer. Because everybody is either a thermostat or a thermometer, right? Does everybody get that? Okay, think about it. A thermometer simply reflects the environment. A thermostat sets the environment. A thermometer says, this is what's going on in the world. It takes the temperature. A thermostat controls the environment. It sets the agenda. And God says, that's what I want you guys to do. I want you to go out and I want you to penetrate society and set the agenda, influencing others for good, sharing with other people about me, not being influenced for evil. Give you an example of that. Last election, and I don't remember the exact percentage now, but more Christians than ever before flooded to the polls. Was that 50% of Christians? No. Was that 40% of the Christians? No. It was in the low 30s. Low 30s. One-third of the Christians in our culture decided, in our country, decided to show up to the polls. You know what happens when only one-third of the Christians show up to the polls? Everybody else influences society more. Everybody else determines where we're going as a country more. It's incredible, but it happens year after year after year after year. God says, stop letting other people influence it for evil. Start influencing it to good. And that's just a voting example, but it's true in our families, and it's true with our friendships, and it's true at our works. God says, be the influencers. Because here's the point. God wants you to make an impact with your life for good. How do you do that? By sharing the good news with others. Not trying to make non-Christians act like Christians, but by sharing the good news that Jesus loves them, that he died for them so they can have forgiveness and life and new beginnings in heaven with other people. Jesus said it this way, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them. And as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. When you became a believer and you put your faith in Christ, you became an agent of God. But God says, I don't want you to be a secret agent. I want you to be out there showing people what it means to love me. I want you to be out there showing people that my love makes a difference in your life and the strength that I give and the hope that I give and the ability to have perspective and understand life as it comes. I want you to show that to the world because I want you to be a light shining in the midst of the darkness. I want you to influence others for good, he says. Every once in a while, somebody will come into my office and they'll say, hey, Pastor, I'm just so tired of working with unbelievers. I want to get a job where I only work with believers, right? Where I can worship him and be with Christians and fellowship at work. And I said, man, if you don't need a salary, I will hire you right now. You can be a full-time employee at our church and you can just do whatever you want because you're free. And I love that. You can just be around Christians and you have a great time. But maybe, I say, that might not be God's call for you. Just maybe God's in heaven saying, no, you're missing the point. I don't want you to get off in just a little Christian enclave all the time. I've given you a vocation. I've given you skills, abilities to put you out in the world for a reason. I want you in the world. I want you making a difference in the world. I want you influencing the world, knowing unbelievers, having some of them as your friends, not so they can influence you, but so that you can influence them, so that you can love them, so that you can show them that God cares about them, so that you can show them and remind them that God, because of Jesus, loves them too. I'm going to brag on my daughter for a second. She's my youngest. And she's a talker, if you've ever met her. She just talks all the time. So she has these group of kids that hang out with her and stuff like that. But my daughter, she's real stubborn in some ways, and she just doesn't like swearing, right? Now you think, well, they don't swear in fifth grade. If you don't have kids, maybe it's a shocker, they do, or you remember back. But the reality is that she doesn't like swearing, and so she's just made it a point with our friends to say, don't swear around me. One of the parents of one of her best friends was talking to Beth the other day, and she says, I just want to thank you for Gracie. And Beth's like, what? I mean, of course, you know, but what are you talking about? And she says, you know what? She's had such a good influence on my daughter that I was reading an email of my daughter to another friend, and her daughter was encouraging that other friend not to swear too. Now, it seems like such a little thing, right? But she's being a good influencer in the area of potty mouth. But might we also not be influencers in our lives? Setting a bar, right? Showing people care and love and compassion, showing people hope, giving them a sense of who Jesus is, maybe even talking about Jesus or inviting them to church or doing something to influence people in your world for good. Because the more people who love God and know his forgiveness and know those new beginnings, they're just going to behave differently. And if it starts with just your neighbor, all of a sudden your neighborhood isn't so weird, right? And if you can do that with a whole bunch of your neighbors, all of a sudden your neighborhood's pretty awesome and safe and people are watching out for each other. And if you can do that in your neighborhood, might not you do that in your community? And on it might go. My friends, that's the ultimate way to confront your culture today, to share with it that Jesus does matter because he says that we matter to him. To say to a world that carries all of its hurt and its pain and its struggle with them wherever they go, that there is a God that sees and that cares and that loves them and that gives them forgiveness and new starts and fresh beginnings. To share with a hopeless generation that there is a God who can give them hope and purpose in heaven. I mean, that's the ultimate way to confront our culture. So my encouragement this morning is simply this. I want you to think of three people in your life that you know need to come to Jesus. We all got them. Maybe they're family, friends, people we work with, neighbors, person that routinely cuts us off in traffic, I don't know. But think of three people. And I want you to start praying for them. And I want you to start praying that they would say yes to you when you invite them to come to worship. Easter's just around the corner. Easter's a great time to invite people to church, but it doesn't even have to be to Easter. I don't care. But I want you to challenge yourself to start being influencers, to confront our culture and bring the hope of the world to them. Again, we've all got people. We want them in heaven with us. We want them to know the peace and the strength and the forgiveness that God gives us. It's why we're here today, to be reminded of those things, to give us the strength to go out and fight our battles and our problems and our struggles, to be reminded that God's there every step of the way with us. God's saying, give that to somebody else so they can have that same peace. So go with that encouragement, that challenge, and that peace of God today. And all God's people said, amen. Let me pray. God, we love you so much, and we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the difference he makes in our life. We thank you for the truth that you give us. It is a rock on which we can stand. It is a rock that lets us know what's right and what's wrong always. Let us be stronger. Let us be more confident. And using that as our paradigm in life, it would make things easier. It would make things simpler.
Father, help us use it as a way to evaluate this life that we live in. Give us a reminder that you got us every step of the way, and give us a strength to be influencers for good in our culture. Father, we love you so much, and we thank you again for Jesus, and all God's people said,
amen.